chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Now, I'm going to break mold tonight, and normally I will be reading out of the ESV. I've become very fond of that. But especially when it comes to prophetic text, I want to help a little bit in reading out of something that's a little more easy to understand. So I'll be reading out of the NLT. That is actually what will be up behind me as well, the New Living Translation. And so I want to begin reading before we pray. I'm going to go through the entire chapter tonight, but I want to make this a major portion of our focus here tonight. Verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Hallelujah. Read with me either in your hearts or with your mouth, however you want to do it. We don't have to be like Alvin Smith, but let's read. Anyway, how foolish are those who manufacture idols? These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this. So they are all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own god, an idol that cannot help him one bit? All who worship idols will be disgraced, along with all these craftsmen, mere humans, who claim they can make a god. They may all stand together, but they will stand in terror and shame. The blacksmith stands at his forge to make a sharp tool, pounding and shaping it with all his might. His work makes him hungry and weak. It makes him thirsty and faint. Then the woodcarver measures a block of wood and draws a pattern on it. He works with chisel and plane and carves it into a human figure. He gives it human beauty and puts it in a little shrine. Or as in Albuquerque, they put them in little bathtubs halfway down. Okay, that's another sermon. Verse 14, he cuts down cedars. He selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it he warms himself and bakes his bread. Then, yes, it's true, he makes the rest of it and makes himself a god to worship. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. He says, ah, that fire feels good. Then he takes what's left and makes his god, a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. Rescue me, he says. You are my God. Such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed and they cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect. Why, it's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down and worship a piece of wood? The poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes and trusts something that can't help him at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? Let's pray. Father, thank you that in the pages of this book, you have revealed truths not only for us to look at and ponder, but your very heart, even your jealousies, even the irony of idolatry. We see how you feel. In some ways, we see even how you think, and we marvel that you love us so much that you indeed are a jealous God. We ask you to search our hearts and help us tonight to be amazed at you, to trust you, to look forward to what you will do in our lives as we trust you. I ask your help in conveying this from your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to preach a sermon tonight that I've entitled, Only God Can Have My Heart. And if you notice, I actually put a little bit more thought than usual into the song selections tonight that we had in our song service. Only a God like you, our God is greater. In the midst of give us clean hands, we talked about casting down our idols and humbling ourselves before God. That is all intentional. Because we need to come to a conclusion that only God is truly worthy of our affections. I can't tell you how many well-meaning young men who have worshipped Christ, but they're waiting, man, they get these conferences they go to, they can't wait to have a spouse, and what begins to happen is they take their eyes off of God while they're looking for a spouse to do God's will with. There are many things, innocent things, that can become an idol to us if we're not careful. We must admit to ourselves that our affections sometimes are frail. This is why it is good that we meet together as a church, that we sing songs, that we remind each other about the worth of God in our lives. Amen. So I firstly want to speak tonight. If you didn't notice, that was quite an interesting statement made by the prophet Isaiah, wasn't it? I mean, we get an insight. Wow, what a way to describe a people of making these figurines and things to bow down to. But I want to look first of all tonight at the idiocy of idolatry. The idiocy of idolatry. In fact, in this particular translation, it talks about them being fools. It calls them stupid. So I'm not being insensitive or mean as a pastor tonight when we see the prophet actually using harsh language to talk about the stupidity, the ignorance, the foolishness of idolatry, right? And so, but what we need to do is look at ourselves. Now, so that you may feel a little bit better, I pondered for a while whether or not I should make this confession. Because as I studied this text, I was reminded of something that I did when I was about 14 years old. Stupid, foolish, ignorant, how insecure I must have been. It is shameful for me to even speak of it now, but what I'm about to tell you is actually something many teenagers even do today, not exactly the same way, but the same things are in their hearts. When I was 14, I wanted to be a rock star. You can laugh at that all you want, you know. I wanted to be a rock star. You know, I 14 through 16, man, I loved, you know, Guns N' Roses and Metallica and Motley Crue and all these. You know, and in the 80s, I know that seems like a long time ago to you, but and perhaps it is, but, you know, they had these magazines. You know, magazines are a thing of aged now. It's like you can just go on the internet and look at these things. But you know, you could walk into a Walgreens, or if they didn't really have CVS back then, but any kind of place like that, grocery store, and you would find kids all the time, man. There'd be kids standing in front of the Mad magazine and the comic books. I mean, what a generation. But there'd be these weird looking dudes like me. I would look really weird then, looking at these rock magazines. All these guys, their hair in their face and tattoos everywhere. Jack Daniels right here, you know, drunk and everything. And you find guys like me, you know, looking at what are they wearing? What are they singing? What are they talking about? I want to be like them. This is so shameful to me to mention this to you. I don't know what planet I thought I was on, what metaphysical type of witchcraft I thought I would accomplish. But I'm confessing this because I want you to know that how stupid I was as a teenager, many kids are that stupid, okay? And we need to help them. I literally, like I was doing some kind of, what do you call it when you take a bunch of different, a collage, okay? I literally, like, I was snipping away, not pictures, but the names of the artists that I liked, that I wanted to sing like. My kids are never going to respect me after this. I clipped, you know, maybe Axl Rose or something like that, you know. I clipped out their names, and I ate them. I am not kidding you. I would never confess something so foolish if it were not true. I never told my wife this. She's in the office cracking up. How stupid is that? How stupid is that? You know, we read through the text that Isaiah gives us. You know what's interesting is when Jesus came, Jesus began to really reveal what the Father was like. He said so himself. But then we began to have a flesh and blood representation because God walked on the earth. Up to that time, however, one of the closest things was actually a prophet who, if you study the prophecies of these major prophets, okay, they're not just speaking and prophesying, hey, this is what God's about to do. You know, if you don't really read your Bible, that's what you think. Oh, a prophet tells, and they do miracles and things like that. One of the things that's caught my attention as I began to be a Bible reader years ago is the way that the prophets reveal the heart of God. His jealousy, how he thinks. And I've said for many years now, if you want to be a good student of theology, don't just read theology books. And I love theology books. I'm not saying not to. I said don't just do that. Okay? But begin to be a human being that feels things the same way you watch a movie or read poetry. Begin to read the scriptures and see how God feels about things. I am, if I can say this, very proud of that insight because I know it's very favorable to God. When people begin to look and read their Bibles that way, it's life transforming, okay? And there's a number of illustrations I've given in the past about that. But when a prophet would come, when he speaks, when you read through any of these prophecies in the Bible, I mean, the overall works, you're going to find certain gleanings at times about how God feels about things. And one of the things that you will find is that God is indeed a very jealous God. In fact, if you look in the preceding scripture, he's saying, man, look, I'm God. No one made me. No one came before me. No one's going to come after me and be God. The Mormon religion teaches that there's a Father God, that he is a Father, and that Father has a Father, that Father has a Father, and Father and the Father and the Father and the Father unto infinity. And Isaiah 43, I think it's around verse 10, refutes that. Okay? And so God is a jealous God. I am him. I exist indeed as a Trinity, but I am he. There is no other. And here, this God who made covenant with a nation is watching the nation he called to himself. He did miracles. He prophesied. He said what he would do. Literally begin to turn and wish that they were like the other nations that had false gods, making false gods to bow down to. We look at that text and we say, how stupid. And we should, right? 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 You can raise your hand. You can say yes. And I'll even let you do this, okay? Here's another one. We heard pastor's testimony this morning, this evening, his confession, and we say, how stupid. That's okay. You can say amen. Pastor was stupid. But you go, yes, I was 14. I admit it myself. That was stupid. But we don't notice how stupid we are. How easily we can be led away from this brilliant God who's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, you know. Have you considered the smoke and mirrors of our time? Smoke and mirrors are these deceptions like magic tricks to create certain illusions, okay? This has been used for many, many years for various reasons. You know that even in forms of witchcraft, they will often take various forms of drugs, hallucinogenics. And this is not just to open the gate into the spiritual world, although whenever you give yourself to something, you do open yourself to it, okay? That's why it's very, you need to be very careful when you're involving yourself. Don't ever involve yourselves with Ouija boards and all this crazy stuff, okay? You can open yourself to very evil things. But what also transpires is the ability of those who are leading those false religions and witchcraft, etc., to deceive you. Because you open yourself to things. You begin to see things. You begin to hallucinate. I don't need to hallucinate. I want to see my God as he is. I want to see my God as he reveals himself to be through creation, through the revelation of scripture and general revelation of creation. I want to see him that way. I want to see the truth. I want to discern the truth, not be in la-la land. Listen, I know what it's like to be in la-la land. I've taken enough drugs to know exactly what that's like. And I like having my feet right here on the ground and having a sober mind. Thank you very much. But the smoke and mirrors of our time are not just the drugs that are involved in witchcraft. But in many ways, we could learn a lesson from Toto. Anybody who know Toto is? Some of you probably know Frodo more than you know Toto. Okay? Miss Peggy, who's Toto? Toto the dog. Toto the dog that went to the curtain and pulled it back with his teeth. I'm talking to about the story of the Wizard of Oz. Raise your hand if you've ever seen the movie Wizard of Oz. Some of you have seen it. Have you never seen Wizard of Oz, Daniel? Here's your homework. Go see Wizard of Oz, okay? It's classic work. It was done right at the turn into colored television. It was brilliant that they started off part of the movie in black and white and went to color. That's another sermon, I know, but it's a really cool thought. Nevertheless, I'm going to have to spoil it for Daniel, but you know, these people went around looking for this Wizard of Oz, this great wizard, because of the wonderful things he does. He can do this for me, he can do that for me. And they're looking to this wizard, and they get there, they're scared. Boom, all this smoke, boom, and fire, pyrotechnics, you know. Oh, they're afraid to ask him for anything. And then the dog's like, man, I ain't having none of this. Dog runs over and pulls back the curtain, and there's a guy behind the controls, like Rachel back there, okay, running the controls, and he's doing all the pyrotechnics and the smoke, and it's just this dumb little old man. He's found out. He's like trying to act. He's got this microphone, and it's making all this booming voice. Woo! Hi! You know, this kind of stuff, okay? And it turns out he's just a little old man with a squeaky little voice. We need to learn how to be totos. Not tontos. That's what you are when you're an idolater, okay? The dog is willing to go back and look behind the curtain and see what's really going on. Because the smoke and mirrors of our time is seen in quite a few things. And although none of you kids would be dumb enough to eat the name of a rock star, we do other things. See? And we don't see the smoke and mirrors that are happening, how the wizard is behind the curtain, okay? This is revealed in commercials, how successful they are. But really, think about this. Celebrities and their promoters are making profits by well-kept images and pretensions. Let me say that again. Celebrities and their promoters are making profits by well-kept images and pretensions. Here's what I mean. There's not a single beauty queen on the cover of a magazine, of anything, any source of media that's meant to bring in money, that has not had their picture doctored up exceedingly. The age-old way to do this, even for the early pornographic magazines, was to put Vaseline on the lens of the camera so that'd be more glossy. You couldn't see the blemishes, couldn't see the freckles. They're just like they're glowing angels, you know what I mean? Wow. And you'd be like, wow, I've never seen something so beautiful. That's because it doesn't exist, you know? And now we have something that goes far beyond the level of Vaseline on a lens. It's called Photoshop. This is done to still images, done to movies, these types of things, over and over again. Well-kept images and pretensions. Now, what I'm about to say next, I don't want you to get huffy with me about, okay? I want you to just consider this for a moment. Consider how easy it is. You don't have to say anything. Don't respond audibly to this. Consider how easy it is to have a crush, a celebrity crush, on an actor or an actress because of the person that they portrayed themselves to be in a movie. Hey, say to yourself, I'm not that gullible. Well, maybe you're not, but many people are. That says something. And you say, well, you know, I don't really mean to go out there and, you know, dial the phone or look them up to have a fling with them, okay? And thank God I believe that that's true for hopefully everyone here, okay? But nevertheless, many of us, especially young people, would say, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. when you really don't even know what they're like? How is that different from this idolatry thing? The guy says, he never says, this is a lie. Never holds the idol up to himself and says, this is a lie. Never begins to consider. Dude, you, the same wood you have ashes from, you cooked over it, and yet you have a portion of the same wood that you fashioned, you made it, and you're going to bow down to it? You see what I'm saying? Listen, often people make people something. Did I ever tell you the story of, Jesse says no, so I'm going to tell you now. Okay. Did I ever tell you the story of how the Beatles became famous? When you, I wish they did 30 for 30s on that type of thing, okay? Well, somebody paid a bunch of girls. That thought alone is dangerous. I just realized. Paid a bunch of girls. You know, it was black and white television, okay? Beatles are going to come out on stage, and they were going to sing a song, and they pay a bunch of girls to rush the stage and start screaming. Really, up to that time, that had never been seen. Now you can go to a concert 50, 60 years later, and women do it right there. You know, even guys do it in a concert. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Maybe say, I'm not so gullible, but think how many people are. All it was is a way to make money. It's not I just want to be like Beatles, but I want to be like the other girls who went after the Beatles. And some of you young girls are like, the Beatles? No, but you insert whatever rock singer or whatever you like. Rap star, hip hop, whatever it's called anymore, I don't know, okay? Pop music, whatever, okay? Think about that. Listen, if you were paying attention, what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah is they're so stupid, they never stop to think about what they're giving their affection to. And my question is, do you? I'm not saying we can't have fun with things. I like sports. You know, I like my Dallas Cowboys. You know, greatest team of all time. No, sorry. Just that was a Freudian slip. Sorry. And so, you know, I'm just playing with you, but I really want you to focus on what I'm saying. We need to consider where our hearts go. Who do you want to be like as a teenager? You know, I was watching something about missionaries, various forms of Christian missionaries. And this is, you know, a cartoon form. It's about 40 minutes, completely innocent, you know. And I was inspired. I had something in my garage, and I have the dry erase board, and I was inspired by this man, Robert Germain Thomas. I know you're probably not going to remember his name, but it's recorded now. Robert Germain Thomas, who went into Korea and basically died on the shores of Korea just trying to get Bibles there, and all the Bibles that were burned. He literally died believing himself to have failed utterly. But Korea itself, all the Christians in Korea go back and say, this is the man that brought Christianity to our nation. And they to this day will go to the church in England that Robert Germain Thomas was saved in. And they'll bring, they brought artifacts and relics, you know, things, gifts to that church because of what he has done. He died thinking himself a failure. You know what? Why can't we see these people and say, I want to be like them who wanted to honor their God? How foolish to want to be like anyone who doesn't even acknowledge God. How blessed was I, somebody. You know, occasionally I get sent some things, and, you know, there's an actor who had a really bad past. I don't know when his conversion was, but he was in some really bad stuff beforehand. But the guy that plays the loudmouth guy in Guardians of the Galaxy, the guy who has the tape, I don't remember his name, but you know who I'm talking about. I think is, what is it? What? Star-Lord. What's his actor name? You guys, you know. Chris Pratt, okay? And so some of you may have seen this. He stood up at one of the things talking about, you know, he received an award at one of the acknowledgments that the celebrities get, and he sneaks some good stuff in, man. You know, he gives an advice on how to poo at a party, and I mean, it was great. But in the midst of that, he was dead serious. There's a couple of things where he really laid it down. He talked about Jesus truly being God, truly being Lord, and his Lord. You know, occasionally you'll find that. You know, if you must, if when it's a rare occasion that you're called to be an actor or an actress, it's pretty rare that a Christian is called to do that. But if you are, never stop acknowledging your Lord. Don't make an idol. See, you know what happens? Many of these actors and actresses want to be like the other actors and actresses want to come before them. And you know what happens? They go, I want to be accepted by the other one, by my peers. You know, have you not noticed how many of them have died because of heroin overdose? Oh, the other actors and actresses tried it. Now I've got to try it. Now I've got to feel this. And they're even trying this. And, you know, I caution to say this with even sexual activity. It's crazy how they themselves, who are the trendsetters, who other people want to be like, also want to be like their own peers. And it's that rare person who stands and says, you know what? I just want to honor the one who saved me. This is why not long ago I preached a sermon series on Daniel and his friends in the middle of Babylon. And I told you that if you live for God, other people want to be like you. The kings themselves bowed at Daniel and said, your God is God. And so, secondly tonight, I want to look at, and that was my longer point, so you don't have to worry too much, amen. Secondly tonight, I want to look at, he is who he says he is. He is who he says he is. And if you're a football fan, you're thinking back to that old playoff thing, but I won't do that, amen. See, one of the reasons why Israel began to commit idolatry is they didn't know how precious they had it. They weren't thinking, as the song we sang tonight, our God is greater. They didn't contemplate what they had. They contemplated what they didn't have, like fools. And can I tell you, that's just one of many reasons, but it's definitely one of the big reasons why our young people fall away from serving Christ and being involved in church. Is instead of looking at what they have in God, they look at what they don't have in the world. And that's a very foolish thing to do. Amen. But God, you know, what you begin to find when you're really looking, one of the things that amazed me is the character of God. And so I'm going to look at that for a moment. Because see, this chapter, I'm actually working backwards through it. So I want to go to the preceding verses just before this. In verses 6 through 8. And let God say something about himself. Here it is. This is what the Lord says. Israel's king and redeemer. I am king and I'm the one that rescues you. Remember? The person looking at the idol in this narration that Isaiah gives says, oh, he bows down to this wood figurine and says, rescue me. Okay? This is what the Lord says. Israel's king and redeemer. The Lord of heaven's armies. I am the first and the last. He says this in Revelation. Jesus himself says this to John. I'm at the beginning and the end. I preceded everyone and everything, and no one's coming after me. Okay? I'm not going to die out, fizzle out. All the laws of physics do not apply to me because I created them. Okay? Here's what he's saying. Who is like me? Or he says, I'm the first and the last. There is no other God. And he says, who's like me? Of all things that you could pursue, of all people that you could want to be like in the entire world, through all of human history, who's like God? Check it. Who is like Jesus walking on the earth, even in his frailty, being harmed by men? Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Starting to see how God feels, right? He's got a little bit of, he's got some moxie going on there, okay? He's like, who's going to do that? Let him do as I have done since ancient times. From the very beginning, I had power and I've kept my word, right? when I established a people and explained its future. Consider that, because see, what's at stake here is relationship of a people that have been called to God. They are choosing to follow false gods. He goes, who's done this? I rescued a people, and I even explained to them their future. I prophesied. I told them how I would use their lives. Check it. He even told them that they would become a nation again after many years of not being a nation. And in 1948, Israel came back into the land and became a nation again. He explained their future. Who can do that but God alone? Amen. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No! There is no other rock, not one. You know, when the Bible speaks of God being a rock, he's unshakable, unmovable. You're not going to change him. That's a good thing. He always tells the truth. He is consistent. He is not manipulated as a politician by lobbyists. He doesn't change. If he says something, he's going to do something, he does it, which brings me to my next point. See, these things are supposed to make us proud of our God. Brings me to my next point. He does what he'll say he will do. He is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. He keeps his promises. In Numbers it says, I, the Lord God, and Malachi says, I, the Lord God, do not change. In Numbers it says, I'm not a man that I should lie, nor the son of man that I should repent. I say it, I make it good. I do what I say I do. I keep my promises. I keep my word. Amen, right? And so, pondering that for a moment, just see how this chapter begins with me. And just kind of let God's heart be revealed once again. Beginning in verse 1. See, we're looking backwards here. But now, listen to me, Jacob, my servant. Israel, my chosen one. I chose you. The Lord who made you and helps you. The irony, pause for a moment. When you're making an idol, you make it and it doesn't help you. I am the one who made you and I help you. Okay? That needs to be understood in the contrast there. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. O dear Israel, my chosen one. That is a term of affection, y'all. What idol can love back? For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. You know, even now, the land that Israel inherited is incredibly nourished by water. They began to come up with genius ideas on how to irrigate their land. A land that was parched, indeed. But he's using this as an analogy even. And he says, and I will pour out, not just water, but my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your children. Let me just ask you a question. In thinking about that, if God is who he says he is, and does what he says he does, will do. Why are we not enamored by that? You know, I know of a mom right now who is extremely concerned about the future of her child. That God indeed be her God. And I feel the same way. We have a child that doesn't really know her God as well. Amen. And God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. I would rather serve a God who can touch my children than imagery and smoke and mirrors and looking cool and having all the acceptance of all the celebrities. All of Hollywood can say how awesome I am, and it's pathetic because they can't touch my children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I'm a descendant of Jacob. Some will write the Lord's name on their hands and will take the name of Israel as their own. You know, whenever a kid, usually a girl, sometimes boys, when they're dreamy about this crush that they have in school, you know what they'll do? They'll take an ink pen or something and write their name on their hand. I love so-and-so or so-and-so, right? And then they go out and play. Ooh, can't nobody see that on my hand, you know. I don't think this is talking about a tattoo here. This is talking about, I just want to keep thinking about you. And God's saying, I will touch your kids that way, your descendants that way. They won't be able to stop thinking about me. Oh, you are so good. That's the God I want to serve that can touch the next generation, that caused my kids to ponder you. Now, having said that, I remember reading a little book I have in my office about, written by an old preacher, and he was considering this woman who had two sons who began to be cursing sailors. You know, and the preacher visited her house, and she was inquisitive, and they just, I don't get it. I don't understand. I raised my kids in church. I prayed with them. I did all these things. I did everything I possibly could to help them serve and know my God. I just don't understand what happened. Why would they become cursing sailors living evil, sinful lives? You know, there's a reason why they say curse like a sailor, because men do things out on a ship that they would never do in public, okay? Why would they give themselves to this? And the preacher, as he's visiting, couldn't help but notice that above the fireplace mantle was a picture of a ship at sea. And maybe he didn't have the heart to tell the mom, yeah, you brought them to church, but you let their minds imagine upon that. We must guard our hearts. We must guard the hearts of our children, because we have images that don't stay above a mantle. Although there's usually an image above mantles that have motion images. And a wise parent and a wise heart will consider well what we put before our eyes and what we put before the eyes of our children. That's why God's word mentions, you know what? Let my law be as a frontlet before your eyes. God's word should constantly be before us. It's true. Listen, I'm not saying you should be afraid to ever watch something. You know, don't live in fear. But we should be careful. We should guard our hearts. We should be much more enamored by who God is than by what some celebrity or sports star is doing. We need to be enveloped in who his character is. You know what? It's sad. As many people live their lives wanting to be like celebrities, and many of the celebrities live their lives thinking they've reached the pinnacle, only to find that they feel so empty towards the end, and many of them will wish they had started where we did. Why is it this way? Because we never stop to think, is this thing that I hold in my hand a lie? If I could have every head bowed tonight, amen. Hallelujah.